morning, folks, and welcome once again to the Lord's house. We're so glad to see you. We're glad to have you out. Good to see folks that hasn't been here for a week or so. We're welcome you back. So good to see you and see you're doing better. Glory to God for that. Praise Him for your goodness that He is to us, and we're so glad that you're here. This being the 23rd, I want to lead you in the 23rd Psalm this morning as we begin our worship service, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us praise God.
For hymn of worship this morning, we're going to use number 167, first, third verse, and Benny will have a prayer. That's all, Sam.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just in time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Walks with me and walks with me along God's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. Ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O creation, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. Another is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along God's narrow way.
God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we're so thankful for another day of life, another opportunity to come together as a church family and just to praise You and thank You for Your provisions this past week. You've been so good to us, Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful that we look out in the crowd this morning and we see folks we haven't seen for a couple weeks. They've been ailing, and now they're strengthened back and be back with the church family. We're so thankful for that, dear God. You provide our very need, and Heavenly Father, You help us through our difficulties we face day by day. And You just make life good for us, Heavenly Father, and You are so thankful for that. We know, Heavenly Father, times is tough for many people. A lot of diseases around, a lot of flus going to be caught. And so we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that You guard off for us, that You help us when we do get into those situations where we need health issues handled, and You do well for us, and we thank You for that. Now as we come together this morning, we just want to say, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for hearing our prayers. Thank You for blessing our people. And Heavenly Father, those who are absent from us for various reasons, we pray for them that, Heavenly Father, they'll be comforted, they'll be guided, they'll be granted what they need, Heavenly Father, to make life enjoyable for them also. For us, Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that You will forgive us, help us to live according to Your will and Your in Christ Jesus, in whose name we praise You. Amen.
Yeah. Now for our communion hymn, I'm going to use number 187, first and last verse.
Jesus.
Years of sin and vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God, God, God did stand at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Shall we pray?
Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity we have together here today, sing songs of praise, meet around thy table. Be with now the ones that partake of the loaf and the cup, since I'm broken and bruised body, the one who died on Calvary's cross. Through him we could have our everlasting life. Now give us our many sins. Go with us, guide and guard and direct us. Save us in the end is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank
thee
for all the blessings you give us. As we bring a portion of these blessings back to our tithes and offerings, we ask that you multiply them to further your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I have a thank you note I want to share with the church family this morning. It reads like this. We want to thank the church family and for their prayers and Porter Christian Church for their thoughtfulness and generous gift of to help with our husband's medical bills. We're very grateful for the for your support and your prayers. He is getting better week by week, and thanks again. This is from Judy's daughter and son-in-law that we've had on our prayer list for quite a while. No birthdays today. We have an announcement of our Bible study. Hopefully we'll get underway tonight. I don't know whether there's anything hindering that or not. Hopefully that you will be there and have a good subject, and it will be very informative for you. I'm thinking it will be. Hopefully it will be. And I also want to remind some of you folks that have at one time or another been on a Bible study, but hasn't. The days is getting longer now, so if the darkness driving and darkness bothers you, the days is longer and we're out before that, before it gets dark. So that might be helpful to you. We want to encourage as many as we can to come and be with us as we are trying to get some understanding of the thanking of people and so forth that we can share with, that we can encourage. We know there's a lot of people out here that certainly are not like you, that are not really interested in their spiritual life. We know that this life's going to end pretty soon, one way or the other. And we ought to be ready for that. We ought to be equipped for that. We ought to be ready to meet the Lord at that time. So we're trying to prepare to be able to share with people in some way to encourage them also to make ready. as we look at our prayer list, I don't know, I see Ron and Tina's not here this morning. I don't know if anybody talked to them yesterday. I don't know that last week her father was doing about the same. Hopefully he hasn't taken for worse, and we don't know. We'll have to call him and find out. Also, as we look on our prayer list, we want to remember Donna Webb. She's back in the hospital, maybe come home today. And we certainly pray that things will go well for her. Matthew Davis, we told you, was in the hospital. He's home now, and hopefully that things will work out good for them. And several people we know that has been ill or has had the flu or some kind of a touch of that, and we were glad to see that you're back and able to be going and so forth. And Frank, I meant to call you. Somebody told me you had been sick, and we're glad that you're back with us this morning. We did mention last week about Aloma, and Frank, I didn't get to see you there. Do you know anything about them? She's doing okay, and she, no? Don't know anything about her? Okay, from the information I got middle of the week, she's doing all right. She was, if it's fair to say, she wasn't injured as bad as what we thought she was. And so that was good. And pray for them. The rest of the people on our prayer list, Debbie isn't here this morning, and we continue to pray for her and her family. Who else here? I asked about Mrs. Jones down the road here. We hadn't had any information on her, and so my understanding is that she had to go to the doctor hospital last Monday and get a blood transfusion. And she's losing some blood in some way or another, or not making blood, as we're told. And so pray that those things will work out for her, that whatever's taking place there will be taken care of. It's so wonderful that we have the medical field in such a way that they can help us so wonderfully. Most of you back there have had operations of different kinds in the medical field. God uses them in a great way. And Richard had his open heart surgery. I had mine last year also. And it's just wonderful, isn't it, Richard, how that the nurses and doctors and stuff deal with you and helps you. And it's real comforting to know that we have good people trained to do that. God does that. God's behind all that. That's just more of the goodness of God taking care of his people. And we're thankful for that. Thankful just, you know, and another thing, the medical staffs and so forth, and the doctors and so forth, it doesn't make really any difference. In a sense, I guess it's fair to say that who they are, whoever's sick or whatever goes to them, they minister to them, and it's wonderful that we have that that facility. It's wonderful we have those people and those that cares for the ones that can't care for themselves. If I said several times, you know, I hope that I'm never called upon to do that. I just don't know whether I could do that, whether rightfully and so forth. But I'm so thankful we have people that are compassionate and are able. They're gifted to care for people and to take care of them that can't care for themselves. It's so wonderful that we have that in this life. I count that still a blessing from God that he does that, uses people to minister to other people. And that's what he uses you to share with other people the goodness of God, the love of God, to share with them in their difficulties, give them encouragement when they need encouragement. You people do that, and that's good. And that's part of what the church is all about, is bringing people together to encourage one another and to honor God and receive his blessings and to enjoy his blessings. So continue to do that. Each one on our prayer list is important to us. We know they're important to God. We know that their concerns is important to them. So please do keep this list before you and pray for them day by day, if you will. So come to a prayer time.
For our prayer hymn, we're going to use 227, first and second verse, and Brian will have a prayer. It's okay.
Shackled by the heavy burden,
Invitation hymn be number 309, and at this time the choir will bring a special.
Thank you. Good morning. Aren't y'all glad to be here this morning? I am too. It has been a challenging week, let me tell you. update on Bo. We got his results back. They did, what'd they do first, Michael? I forgot. They did an ultrasound. They did an ultrasound first, and that came back normal. They didn't see anything on the ultrasound, and his doctor said that he suspected that it was just kind of fatty tissue. He didn't see the need to do a CT scan or any kind of radiation on such a tiny body unless absolutely necessary. I didn't really like that answer, but okay, you're the doctor. He said, keep an eye on it. If it's growing or if he starts to develop pain with it, then we need to take next steps. I said, okay. The next day I picked him up from his father's house and he woke up and he was crying and he was cringing and he would not stop. The boy was in some pain. And my first immediate thought was, oh my gosh, that knot on his belly is doing something crazy. So I had to take him to the emergency room. And so then there, they took blood work. The blood work was normal. And then they also did a CT scan just as a precaution. Well, it didn't show up on the CT scan either. And they boiled the pain down to, it was constipation. So hopefully that's it. I'm still not fully convinced. I feel like, I know constipation is uncomfortable. I know it is. But to be fine in one position and be calmed down, and then if you move so much that you're in tears, I feel like it's something else. But he's doing okay now. He's his normal little rambunctious self. If you ask him if his belly hurts, he'll tell you, yeah, but he's playing. So it's still a mystery to me. And Memaw, she is still having a lot of trouble with that itching. She scratched so much. She scratched sores all over herself, and it's just spreading, and she can't get any relief. It's interfering with her sleep. So just continue to pray for her, if you will. With all that going on, it makes you leery. Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, will tomorrow be better? But it's good to know that God's got your back. And because of that, what happens tomorrow is just what happens. And that's it. And he'll help you through it. I'm going to try. Maybe. I feel it coming. I might need some help. I tell you what. I know you know the song, baby. Because He Lives. Uh-huh. Can you come sing with me, please? Because I don't think I'm going to do it by myself. How about you, too? You know the song? Yeah. Got called out. I love you. Sorry. Mama got called out too.
Yes, she did.
Anybody else want to go? We need some help. It's on page 169. And anybody else that wants to join, please do.
Yeah, I need a microphone.
We're good.
No, somebody carry.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives. face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll find life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone. I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Thank you, choir, and second choir. This is last week's message. We kind of diverted last week a little bit if you folks weren't here. And because we were in the kitchen area, we kind of tried to shorten down a little bit. Next week we'll be looking at the Mass. Paul says the Mass has forsaken me, turned back, loved the world. And then after that, after next week, we're going to quit off of this, and we're going to start then heading for Easter. So the next month, we'll be talking about, after next week, we'll be talking about Easter, or about the resurrection, and preparing to for that. Hopefully then, I think it's second weekend at Easter Sunday. And so we are looking for a great weekend in that, in our services, our Friday night service, sunrise service, and our worship service. This morning we're talking back again from Luke 9, and also that we were talked about we read part of the story of Lot last week. So we won't go into that, but we're concerned about here and what Jesus is talking about in Luke 9. He talks about people that will take hold of the plow and look back, and that's happened a lot. There's a lot of people that has at one time or another given their life over to Christ and begin the walk of the Christian walk, and they've gone back. And Jesus said, those that put their hand to the plow and look back is not worthy of my kingdom. And we hate to think that all the folks that we know of that has turned back, that are not, that they're not worthy for the kingdom. And yet the scripture teaches us different things about that. Also, we're taught that we should try to encourage them. We knowing who they are, we need to try to go to them and encourage them to get back in the race, as Paul says, or put their hands back to the plow, and plow a straight fur for the Lord Jesus. So we're talking about this morning, Lot's wife looked back. Why did Lot's wife look back? Just kind of an interesting subject, I think. It really isn't a something that's real gospel or so forth, but kind of interesting to me, and hopefully it is to you. And we know that in the days of Lot that they ate and they drank and they married and they built and sold and bought, and things were just going on. And Jesus' warning was that because of they had left out the Lord, because of their sinfulness, because of their lewdness, that they're going to be destroyed. And he goes back and talks about Lot's wife here and talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, again brings to mind that the destruction of them. Talks about Noah and the ark and how that the flood came and destroyed all the people because they had just been ungodly and turned away from God. And that's a real shame for people to one time come to know God and then turn away from God. And so this morning as we look here, we read this about Lot's wife. And the first time that Jesus came to earth, he came as a babe, born to a virgin, Mary, by the name of Mary, there in Nazareth. But the next time he comes, he's going to come as a king. He is the king now. A lot of people do not believe or do not realize Jesus is now king. He is king. Some people are saying he's going to come back and then he's going to be king. He's king now. He established that on his first journey here. When he comes back, he's going to judge and rule as a king. And there's going to be a sudden awakening for many people, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, as Jesus says. Sodom and Gomorrah was the center of other five cities. We talked last week about the other five cities that were in the plan of God to be destroyed. Zora wasn't destroyed because Lot asked for that. Lot asked that he would be able to go to that city instead of going to the mountain. He would have been well to go to the mountain. But he went to Zora, and it was spared. The angels spared it for him to get there. We know that they were warned, and before the destroying, they come and said, God's going to destroy this place just because of its wickedness, because of. And I think today, you know, as I read about things and see every day that something else has come up, more wickedness, more things that are just taking, you know, people's lives and so forth, and the destruction, the immorality, and such is so bad, you'd almost think that God would send a messenger now. The messenger has come, hasn't he? Jesus did come, and Jesus did warn, didn't he? We don't need any more messengers. Jesus was the messenger that came and said, hey, there's coming a day when God's going to make a judgment and there's going to be hell to pay for those who leave out of their life the Lord Jesus Christ. In the process of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, his two daughters and wife were told to get out of here. And as you read, and we read last week, that these angels had to take each one in their hand, four hands, four people, led them out of Sodom and told them to go, hurry, get away. And Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they escaped the fire and the brimstone. Lot's wife did that which was she was told not to do, said to go and not look back. And you know, there's a lot of people that are looking back today and missing out on what God has for them because they're looking back. Looking back instead of looking to the future. So Lot's wife and Lot and his two daughters, they're on the escape. They're on their way. And why did she look back? Why did Lot's wife look back? Maybe she was longing for what was back there. I think that's what happens to some people. They get the longing for what they used to have and used to do, and they turn back. Her attachments to the past outweighed the confidence that she should have had in the future. Question, what would you do if you were asked to leave a certain person or a certain place? What would you answer? What would you do? How would you respond if they said, you got to get up out of here, you got to go and so forth? what's something's going to happen here? What would you do? How would you respond? Could Lot's wife be looking back? Lot was told to go and get his son-in-laws. And the scripture says he did go to get his son-in-laws, and his son-in-laws refused to go. Son-in-laws to be, or son-in-laws, however they put that. Maybe Lot's wife was looking back, longing to see if they were coming after all. I don't know. It's possible that Lot's wife heard the voices of the hundreds of people screaming. It's very possible that she heard her mother screaming. Lot's wife was a Sodomite. She was raised in Sodom. Her parents could have been living. Nothing is said about them, but it's possible that they could have been living, and maybe she heard the cry, or maybe she just had a compassion for the whole group that was crying out because of the fire and brimstone that was falling. I don't know. Could it be that Lot's wife hated to give up the bright lights of Sodom? I think Sodom was Las Vegas of the whole outfit there. And Lot's wife raised up in that. And maybe she just longed for that excitement of the strip. I don't know. Lot's wife looked toward the city instead of looking to her future. She looked expectantly instead of expecting something better. Maybe Lot's wife could have, for a moment, longed for her society. You see, Lot was rich. Abraham was utterly rich. And maybe when Lot married his wife, it's very possible that she then repented and took up Lot's faith. I don't know that. It's very possible because Lot had a position there. He was kind of like the mayor of the city. He did judging at the gate. He had a prominent position. He was among the elite. And maybe Lot's wife looked at that. Maybe they lived in a big house. Maybe they operated in society in a way that maybe they invited people and maybe they had regular parties in the big house. Maybe they had pool parties for the teenage daughters and their friends. I don't know. Maybe she longed back for that life she had in high society. I don't know. Lot's wife then longed, possibly. That's one summation. We don't know really why Lot's wife looked back. We're not told. But we can look at, speculate a little bit. And one of the things, I think she longed for what was back there. She longed for what she was giving up, not realizing what she was going to get. And then secondly, maybe Lot's wife looked back because of disbelief. I really think that's what's taken place today with many people. We have lived now 2,020 years since Jesus went to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And even in the days of Peter and Andrew, James, and John, as they went forth preaching, and they were preaching the kingdom, and they were preaching, prepare, the Lord's going to come again. We don't know when, could have been today, could be tomorrow. But the scoffers told Peter, well, he said, where is this coming of the Lord? It's been so many years now, or so much time, and he's not come. And I think possibly Satan is using that today against many, many people. Just as I believe that Lot's wife did not think the destruction was going to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, I do believe that there's hundreds and thousands of people today that do not believe the Lord is coming. But if there's one thing that you need to believe, that we need to believe in this world today, is the fact that Jesus is coming. And it will take place just as Jesus said it would. So I don't think that disbelief here of a coming is going to help us. She just couldn't believe. She wasn't a spring chicken. Lot, you see, had gone through a lot with Abraham in his travels before he got to Sodom. And so she's up in some years. She spent a lot of time in Sodom. I consider she was born there, raised there, and she was a part of everything that took place there. And she just couldn't believe that that was going to end. You know, there's some people that think life, they're going to live forever. But friends, I got news. The Bible says that if one man wants to die, you're going to die. I'm going to die if the Lord tarries. It's going to happen. But there's some people don't believe. And there's some people that don't believe that there's an end time for this world. I'm not saying that because the Apostle Paul said that. I'm not saying that because Peter said that, James and John and all the other apostles. I can say that with confidence because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said, there's a day coming. And it's going to be like in the days of Lot. It's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to happen. Have you so far read anything that God said was going to happen that didn't happen? It's going to happen. They just don't believe it's going to happen. She could not believe that it was going to happen. There's a, this is what people thought in the days of Noah. I can visualize people scoffing at Noah, can't you? They just made fun of old Noah building this big ark, the same size as the one down there at Williamstown. This great big monstrosity of a structure. And they looked at Noah and said, that thing won't float. There's no water out here. It hasn't rained. But it happened. It happened. God's word is to be believed, not doubted. I encourage you, and I tell you, you should never doubt a word that you read in this book right here. God's word is to be believed. Peter says, and he talks about the scoffers of walking in lust, saying, where is this that's coming? And Peter answers, God's long-suffering. And I really believe that's the only reason we're existing here today. That there's hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are not saved. Maybe some in your family. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe a co-worker. I don't know. But I believe the only reason that Jesus is tarrying is giving more people the opportunity to get saved. More people the opportunity to get their hand back on the plow. More people ready for the time when the Lord Jesus comes to meet their fate. There are people today that don't believe it's going to happen. I hope that it's not you, because I assure you from God's word, it will happen. Now, Lot's wife looked back because maybe of her spiritual blindness. Today we have again, I say with kindness, but we must face the truth. We have so many people who are living with spiritual blindness. I read this about these people who were experimenting. You know, we have people experimenting with so many different things and so forth. And they were experimenting with what they called beer goggles. And what they were, you put these beer goggles on, and they made you feel as if you were driving drunk. And the thing was, you know, that you would realize then by wearing these beer goggles, you'd realize the danger of driving drunk. And they thought that would solve the drunken driving thing. Would you like to have a prayer? They designed here to simulate this. Now, can you imagine somebody that might have a pair of these beer goggles and they would put them on and drive to work? And they'd drive like they were drunk. And the patrolman would stop them. And when the patrolman stopped them and give them the little thing, you know, to follow your eyes or walk the line, they could do that perfectly. That patrolman would probably say, "Man, you drive like a drunk, but you're clean." If you did that for day after day and he stopped you a couple times, he'd really frustrate the patrolman, wouldn't it? That's really absurd, isn't it? No one would put the beer goggles on and drive to work, would they? No, no. Yet, you know, there's something that's not very funny. That kind of strikes me a little funny, doesn't it, Jim? But there's something that's not very funny, and it happens to people of faith every day. Believers cruise down the highway of life, visually impaired in their faith. They're living under the influence of a spiritual blindness, really, by their own choice. How absurd. By refusing to believe the infallible authority word of God, people are blind to what God is saying. The scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are verbally inspired by God. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, it says. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's what's wrong, for correction, that's to get it right, and for instruction, that's how to keep it right, he says. But people turn a blind eye to it. They turn a blind eye to the infallible authority of the Word of God. And they drive down the highway. You just may as well be driving down the highway with the beer goggles on. Now, Timothy was told, Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 17 really covers this, but he was told, you know, from a child you have known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, that will make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine and so forth. Peter says, 1 Peter in 21, he says, for it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known and turned away from the commandment that was given to them. There's a real warning there. For people who look back, people who turn back. Real warning comes from Peter. And yet some of us, if not all of us, at some time or another has refused to take God's word for what it says. We have refused the way of righteousness. Then Lot's wife looked back and she was changed. Lot's wife was no longer the beauty queen of Sodom. And I really picture her that way. I believe she was the beauty queen of Sodom. Lot got a real prize when he married her. She's no longer the beauty queen of Sodom, and she's now a pillar of salt. She was changed into something other than a woman. That's what sin does to you, doesn't it? Sin changes you, makes you something you're not. I've talked many times about my father. He's just an example of many, many. He was a good father and he was good to me, but then sometimes he wasn't so good. Blinded. Changed. A person can leave this place today. You could leave this place today. You could go to Georgetown and get you a snort or whatever they call that stuff, and you'll be changed. You can go to Lexington and sit down at the bar and spend a couple hours there and come out changed. You're not the person that you once was. Lot's wife is not the person she once was. I really believe and want to believe that Lot's wife repented. She lived a decent life after she met Lot. But she just longed for that. And she wanted to enjoy the society. But she was changed. She's no longer the woman she was. The last thing that she saw, I visualized Lot's wife. There's Lot he's treading on. The two daughters is in the middle there, and Lot's wife is a few feet behind, and they're traveling on. And the moment that Lot's wife took that longing to look back and made that turn, she didn't see a whirlwind of ashes and dust of dirt. She saw a whirlwind of salt, and it compassed her, formed her, become hard. And some say you can still see the statue of her. I don't know that. But she was that day. There she stood, encased in salt, hard, looking back over the debris of Sodom. From a beauty queen to a pillar of salt. What if Lot's wife hadn't looked back? Let's look at that. What if Lot's wife hadn't have looked back? If Lot's wife had not looked back, she would have had a future. She'd had a new home. She'd had a new start. Surely with all she had seen and known of God, and I really do believe that she come to know quite a bit about God, just simply through Lot, let alone Abraham. And if Lot's wife had looked back, had not looked back, her two teenage daughters would have had a loving mother. If Lot's wife hadn't looked back, she would have been that loving, caring, providing, instructing example of a mother that her two daughters needed. As I think I said last week, every teenager deserves a loving mother. More than that, they deserve a loving mother and a father. But the father sometimes gives up. And if nothing else, every teenager needs a loving mother. And she could have been a loving mother. Her two daughters would have not made that decision, that terrible decision they made, if Lot's wife hadn't looked back. That conclusion that they come to. And because of their decision, and because of Lot's participation, and actually it says that Lot didn't participate, but somehow or another I think that he knew then what was going on. He had to know that. His two daughters were pregnant. They give birth to two sons, the Amorites and the Moabites. And that's all we hear about them. The two daughters, we hear no more about them. We hear no more about Lot. If she hadn't looked back, what might have we heard about Lot's wife if she hadn't looked back? What a life Lot's wife could have had if she hadn't looked back. What a different life her children would have had if she had not looked back. But Lot's wife did the unthinkable. You would think that she married Lot and was blessed in such a wonderful way, as I visualize, and had taken up with Lot in his faith and believed that the future was good. But she made that unthinkable mistake. She looked back. I might have judged Lot's wife wrong. Maybe it isn't the way that I picture her. Maybe she married righteous Lot, and maybe she repented and was just a gracious, good mother, a gracious, good wife, a gracious lady of society. But she was told to hurry and get out of that place. She was told to not look back. And so you can visualize then what happened to that family simply because Lot's wife looked back. Those are just speculations. I don't know don't know the real answer to why she looked back. But aren't those some fair assumptions of why she might have looked back? Longing. But isn't it fair what I've said about Lot's wife if she hadn't looked back? But I see the people today that look back and long for the past, and they can't grasp the future that God has for them. They can't realize that God has something better for them. They long for the past, and their families are disrupted and in chaos. How wonderful it would be that we would be obedient to God's word instead of disobedient. How about you this morning? Are you obedient to God's word? Are you looking back to the past? You'll never experience the future looking back at the past. Let's dedicate ourselves to look into the future of what God has for us. Amen. Stand and sing the first verse for me.
Come, oh.
Amen. Thank you, folks, for being here. Thank you for your kind attention to the Word, and hopefully that we learn a lot from Lot's wife. Jesus said the time's going to be like that when He comes. Amen. Jerry, would you dismiss us this morning in God's love?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord. He brought a powerful message to us today. Why we look back, we know we should look, sometimes we do. Lot's wife paid a price. We pray, Father, that we just keep looking forward, looking up to you, which you guide us through this life. Thank you for the many blessings you give us each and every day of our lives. Thank for our family and our homes. Watch over and keep us safe as we travel to those homes this afternoon and return us back to another. Take your time to study more from your word. Thankful for your son who loved us so much. He went to the cross, not for you, but for all. We thank you, Father, for the uplifting spirit that we have here in this church. Thankful, Father, for all the blessings of life you give us, as I said. And forgive us where we do fail you, Father, for these things we pray in your son's heavenly name.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen.